Let's go to Psalm 127. Great to have you here. Good to have the Mowers here. Some of the rascals from Romola Bible Church. My. All the illustrations I've accumulated over the years. Brother Livermore from your people, I'm telling you. So good to have everybody here. Psalm 127. And very quickly, did everybody bring their workbook back? All right? Is there somebody here who just maybe missed last night's service? You are a member, but you missed the service, and you need a booklet, all right? Because, okay, we've got some, Mom, if you want to run them those out. Now, if you're visiting, we're giving each visiting family a booklet, because we realize you're probably not going to be here for every service, but we want you at least as a family have a booklet. But if you're members here, want everybody here that's a member, teenager and up, to have one of these booklets, and you take that home and then be sure to bring it back throughout the course of the week. Psalm 127. Anybody else still need a booklet or a pen? Or a pen. Brother Tower, did you get a booklet? Okay, you got a booklet. Okay. All right. Right next to Sister Short Stuff. Yeah. Amen. All right. Hey, listen, if I give you a nickname, I like you. I just want you two to know that, okay? Psalm 127, if you found your place, stand with me if you're able to stand comfortably. I want to just read one verse, pray, and get right into the thoughts tonight. Psalm 127, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." The Lord's help tonight, I'd like to continue with that little thought we began tapping last night, drawn from this text. I've entitled, God's Blueprint for a Happy Home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight again. Just for our time together. Thank you that we can call you our Father. Thank you that we know your Son is our Savior. We're grateful for the day our faith found a resting place in the finished work of Calvary. Thank you for the day you saved us and put us in your family. Lord, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray your blessing on our time as we turn our hearts toward home. Turn our hearts, Father, toward the institution of marriage. I pray tonight you will bless the message in a very special way. Pray we would not be hearers only. Help us to be doers of thy word, we pray. Prosper your word now as it goes forth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." As we begin this series last night, I reminded you that the institution of marriage in the home is a God-ordained institution. God was the inventor of it. Amen? The home and marriage didn't come about through social adaptation, the ingenuity of man, or a government think tank. Your marriage and your home was God-ordained, and it originated in the mind and heart of God. And what that simply means is he's the manufacturer. He was the one that thought this whole thing up called marriage and the home. And I noted last night that anytime you buy a manufactured item, they're very faithful to put an owner's manual in that thing. Amen? But you know how we are in our pride. When Sissy's got a birthday or Christmas is there and the kids get a gift and we open it up and next thing you notice, it assembly's required. And so Dad goes ahead and steps forward like the hero he thinks he is and gets into that box and the first thing that goes in the garbage is the owner's manual. I mean, we know how to do that, you know. And so we start going to work on it. Half an hour later, it doesn't work. Mama's mad because we wrecked the holiday. Sissy's bawling because we ruined the toy. And we're dropping our pride and going to that garbage can and getting what we should have started with. Amen? Now, I said it last night and needs to be repeated. If we can mess up something as simple as a toy, you give us half a chance in our wisdom, and we will mess up something as complex as marriage and the home. Amen? And so we don't want our wisdom. Let me say this, young people, let me just give you a little piece of advice. I know tomorrow night's our big night and the next night, but let me just say this, really for all of us, nowhere in Scripture does God tell you to seek wisdom from below. Nowhere. You never go down the line to find wisdom, and you never go to your peers to find wisdom. Wisdom is always above in the generations ahead of you. Amen? Now, I'm saying that because I watch this even with my children. They love reading books that peers have written. They love asking their peers, how should you do this with child rearing? It's rare you hear the question go north. One man sought wisdom from his peers. You split the kingdom. And so, mommies, don't seek wisdom from younger mommies. Seek wisdom from older mommies. Y'all with me? Dads, don't go be seeking wisdom and marinating with the guys all around your age. Seek for some that have gone ahead. Let me say this. You look at those Old Testament saints, you say, how in the world were they so wise? Well, they lived, some of them, 900 years. Could you imagine living 900 years? And I know, Brother Maurer, you're getting there, okay? But could you imagine going 9 centuries? We'd be a couple of guys sitting on the porch. Look at that young buck. Just 100 years old. Did you see how he got off his camel? I'll tell you what, 300 years from now, here's what he'll be doing. I mean, we would have seen everything replayed a zillion times. It would have been boring. You know what I'm saying? Now let me say this. How long has God been around? You will never be smarter or wiser than him.
That's right.
Amen? Seek wisdom from above. All of us need that advice. Seek wisdom from those that have gone before. Amen? And so last night, we saw God give assignments. Go to Ephesians 5, and he turned to individuals in the home, and he gave them a primary assignment. Last night, we saw the first one, and he turned to the wife first, and he said, here's what I want you to bring to your marriage. Here's what I know will bring you the greatest return. Here's what I also know will be the hardest thing for you to give your man. And notice what he says in Ephesians 5 and verse 22. He says, wives, submit. Wives, bring to your man and bring to your marriage a yielding and submissive heart. Then tonight we're going to look at verse 25 where he turns to the man and he says, watch, husbands, love. Husbands, love. You know, tonight I want to say, men, thank you for supporting your pastor and I in showing up tonight, all right? It would not have been good if we were the only two here and I was preaching this, okay? There would still been a need, trust me, but I'm just saying, I'm so glad you guys didn't leave us hanging, all right? Some of you said, I didn't know this was what you're going to be preaching tonight, or I'd have never showed up. Too late. You know, in the two-sided coin of marriage, there are two sides to that relationship. And one side, God says, wives, submit. The other side, he says, husbands, love. The secret to make it work is this: mind your own business. Amen? I hope last night when we finished that message, guys, on the way home, you weren't telling your wife that you had this urge to give her a submission report card at the end of every day to tell her what you thought of her submission, because that's not your business. That's her business. And tonight, ladies, unless asked by your man, you pray for him. Don't nag him about his lack of love towards you. You pray for him, because tonight we're going to be talking, men, about our business. All right? And so tonight, he gives the man a command. Notice, he says, husbands, love. Now notice the example he gives, and we'll be on page 4 in the handout if you want to turn there. Notice the example he gives, husbands, because love is a very broad term tonight. I mean, love can mean all kinds of things. So God boils it down to say, here's the kind of love I want you to give your wife. He says, husbands, love your wives. Notice this. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Here we see, men, tonight our example of how we're to love our wife is none other than Jesus Christ himself and his sacrificial love for sinners. Amen? You and I need to recognize tonight that if we can somehow understand and comprehend the type of love that was bestowed upon us by the Lord, then we have identified the kind of love we're to bestow upon our wife as well. Now here's the rub. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, it's very hard to give what you haven't received. Amen? It's very hard to comprehend that kind of love if you've never received it. But if you're saved tonight, you and I have the opportunity to understand what's expected of us toward our wife. And so I chose 4 words to describe the kind of love bestowed upon us by our Savior. 4 adverbs, if you will, that fully describe His love for us. Look at the first one. What is the first way that Jesus Christ loved you and loved me, all of us tonight? Notice he loved us knowledgeably. Write that one. Well, it's down there. He loved you knowledgeably. What do I mean by that? I mean this. He studied you. He took knowledge of who you were. He was not indifferent to your deficiencies and your weaknesses and your flaws. He studied you to find your faults, not so he could reject you, but so he could redeem you. Not to exploit you, but to go ahead and meet your need. Not as a reason to get rid of you, but as a reason to die for you. He took knowledge of you. He loved you knowledgeably. What was your condition when he came upon you? What kind of condition were you in? Go to Ezekiel 16 and watch this. In the book of Ezekiel, we see God showing us his love for Jerusalem. And in it, I see an incredible picture. Ezekiel chapter 16, go there with me. An incredible picture of the individual lost in need of a Savior. Incredible Old Testament picture. Ezekiel chapter 16. God loved you knowledgeably. The Lord loved you knowledgeably. He was not aloof and indifferent to your need. Notice this in Ezekiel 16. The Bible says this, "And as for thy nativity," verse 4, Ezekiel 16, "in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee." Look at this. "But thou wast cast out into the open field of the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." Look up for just a moment. What a picture here. We have here an unwanted child. It's just been birthed. It's still covered in blood and meconium. And it's an unwanted child, and it's literally been cast aside to die. It is virtually helpless. It's unable to save itself. And frankly, it's a very disgusting scene to look at. It's unclean. It's unwanted. And it has been cast aside to die, and it's not very lovely. I think of you and me before we got saved, and that was us, full of sin. We were unclean. You and I were very unlovely. You think of our mouth, you think of our thoughts, you think of just who we were. We were just dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy, unclean sinners. That's what we were. We couldn't save ourselves. We were born in sin, and we lived in sin, and we loved our sin. And just like that child cast aside to die, we're unwanted by everybody. That unwanted child, as people would come along, they didn't see a blessing. All they saw was a burden, a whole bunch of work. The law passed us by, couldn't do a thing for us. Churches, people, and like that unwanted child, we just were left to die. But then someone came along and saw something that everybody else saw, but where they saw it as a reason to reject, he saw that as the very reason to redeem. Look at what it says here. Notice in verse 6, it says, "And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live! Yea, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live." Someone else came along, and he saw everything everybody else saw. He saw the filth and the defilement. He saw the unrighteousness and the death. He saw all that that thing was. And where everybody hurried and looked the other way, someone came along one day and said, "That's exactly why I came." And he stopped. He took knowledge of us. And at the expense of his own life, he stooped. He humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even death of the cross. And at the expense of his life, he said, live. Fanny Crosby got it right. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. I can't get to you. I can never be good enough to get to you. Hear my humble cry. All I can do is cry for help. While others thou art calling, life, life. Lord, don't pass me by. He didn't pass you by. Amen. He stopped and he stooped, and at the expense of his life, he gave us life. Amen. And the day you and I got saved, we became joint heirs with this King. It was enough to be forgiven. It was enough to be cleansed. It was enough to just not die that second death. But he even bestows upon us his entire kingdom now. You know what my heart says? Who am I that a king would come and die for? I did not deserve that. He hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Though he was rich, Corinthians says, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might now be made rich. I mean, when you look at the merger that took place the day you and I, dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinners, became a joint heir with a sinless Savior, and our sin got put on his account and his righteousness got put in ours, when that merger took place, I'm going to say this, you got the best end of that deal. Amen. I'm a bit of a businessman. I ran a business for years, and I could always tell when two companies merged, the weak one versus the strong one. You watch stock value, you watch just the attitudes in the merger. You know, the weak, the strong one, when it would take that weak company in, boy, they'd take a little dip in the value of its stock. It was inheriting a liability, not necessarily a blessing, amen? And then the weak one, woo, their stock started going up because, man, all of a sudden they got the blessing of the big company and all those resources. Man, I'm telling you, you and I can't track it. You and I could never see the graph in heaven, but the day you and I became a joint heir with Jesus Christ, if anybody's stock took a hit, it was God's. And if anybody's stock went screaming high, it was yours forever. You got the best end of that deal. Because he didn't pass you by. He heard your cry. You couldn't get to him. He had to come to you. That's what makes Christianity so different than every other religion. They'll tell you you got to scratch and claw and get up there to earn godhood. You know what? He became a man and he came down here, yes, to where we were. He stopped, stooped, and gave you life at the expense of his own life. That is unbelievable. That is loving knowledgeably. He saw it all and he said, that's why I came. Husbands, you and I are to love our wife the same way. We're to study her. We're to note her faults and her weaknesses and deficiency. We're to find those flaws and those inadequacies, not as a way to leverage against her and to win an argument or exploit her. No, but like our Savior, to step up and meet that need. We're to love her knowledgeably. Watch this in 1 Peter. Look at the command given. Husbands, as we consider this description, look at 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we're given a very direct command concerning loving our wife knowledgeably. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says this, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them. He's speaking of your wife. Watch this. According to, say the word, knowledge. And notice one piece of knowledge he gives us, men. Giving what? Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The word weaker does not describe character. Let me just say this. Usually when a church starts winding down and people start bailing, it's the women are the last ones to leave. They're going to stay there to the end for sake of the kids and the family. You with me? So it has nothing to do with character. It's simply how God made her. She's more delicate, right? If you were to go to your kitchen and pick out an item that would represent your wife, as a general rule, it's going to be something like a beautiful porcelain dish. That's your wife. You say, well, if that's the wife, what's the man? Anybody got a cast iron skillet? Not much to look at. You know what happens sometimes, though? Men in our strength, physically, maybe an emotional strength. You know what I've watched men do over the years? Start pounding on that delicate vessel. And one day they shatter her. And you know what happens? You can put it back together again, but she'll never be what she was completely before you did that. Amen? Yeah. Notice he says to us, though, man, we're to dwell with her according to knowledge. And notice here that you and I need to recognize that women are different than men. I've had men say to me, now, Brother Dave, why does my wife think so differently, act so differently? Why is she so different than me? You want to know why? Because she's different. And you better be glad. How would you like to be married to you? Amen? Celebrate your differences. Amen? We build, she decorates. There are differences there. You need to understand that. Remember recently I got an article and I just said, man, that is so good. It's entitled, Understanding Gender Differences. A Spanish teacher was explaining to her class that in Spanish, unlike English, nouns are designated as either masculine or feminine. House, for instance, is feminine, la casa. Pencil, however, is masculine, el lapis. A student asked, raised their hand and asked, what gender is computer? Well, instead of giving the answer, the teacher split the class into two groups, male and female, and asked each group to decide for themselves whether computer should be a masculine or feminine noun. Each group was asked to give four reasons for their recommendation. The men's group decided that computers should definitely be of the feminine gender, la computadora, because, number one, no one but their creator understands their internal logic. Number two, the native language they use to communicate with other computers is incomprehensible to everyone else. Number three, even the smallest mistakes are stored in long-term memory for possible later retrieval. And as soon as you make a commitment to one, you find yourself spending half your paycheck on accessories for it. Now, the women's group could only come up with three reasons. But they concluded that computers should be masculine, el computador, because, number one, they have a lot of data but still can't think for themselves. Number two, they're supposed to help you solve problems, but half the time they are the problem. And number three, as soon as you commit to one, you realize if you'd waited a little longer, you could have gotten a better model. The women won. The women won. Oh, yeah. Nothing like unifying the family here. Amen. Hey, we need to understand those differences, guys. We need to dwell with them according to knowledge. We need to love them knowledgeably. Notice I put in your workbook here three areas very quickly before we go to our second point. Husbands, I ask the question, do you know the needs of your wife and then seek to meet them? First of all, her physical needs. Generally speaking, they're very uniquely different and she has unique needs. Second of all, emotional needs. I listed a few. Do you know tonight, husbands, that your wife, number one, desires security? She desires security. You are her security. Recently, we've been working with a couple. I'll not name them. But I'll be very frank. The husband is a lousy provider. He'd rather be a boy than a man. Now, let me say something. There was a day in America where men would work three jobs before they would ever take a freebie. Y'all with me? I mean, this is my home. We're going to take care of. God called me to lead in this area. Amen? Now, I'm going to just say this, guys. I have never understood, and you need to recognize this, you need to lead in this area. You need to lead in the area of being the provider. Sometimes you're providentially hindered. Sometimes it's a decision you make as a couple to say, we're going to both do this. But let me just say this, sir, with all my heart, when the electricity gets cut off, the candlelight dinner is not something she's going to appreciate.
Amen?
Amen?
Yes, sir.
You are her security. Quit acting like her boy. Man up and lead in this area. Amen? Don't go so quiet on me. I can dig in longer on this point. I'm telling you the truth.
Amen.
You lead in this area. She desires security. It ought to be you. Number two, she has an endless capacity for love and affection. That's an emotional need most women have. I have found that in all my years counseling couples, after the honeymoon's worn off, sometimes it's one day, sometimes it's a couple years, but pretty soon you got the whistle and the suit, and you're the referee, okay? They sit down and I say, what's the problem? You know what, in all my years of pastoring and counseling, this is what I've never heard from the woman. I say, what do you think the problem is here? I've never heard her say, you know, he just loves me too much. I can't handle it. Every time I turn around, he's loving on me. He's caring about me. He's going the extra mile with me. He's so patient. He's so kind. I can't stand that. I don't get that. You get that? You hear that? Now, I'm not saying Mrs. Maurer, but I'm just saying. Yes. You don't get that. You know what? Hundreds of times I've heard this one. I just don't feel like he loves me anymore like he used to. Wow, what does that tell me? What does that tell you guys? It ought to tell you she has an endless capacity for love and affection. Maintenance that. Thirdly, I wrote another emotional need that most women have, and it's this: she's a communicator. She loves to tell you how things are going. You don't always have to solve the problem. Just listen. Amen? Act interested. What's that?
Amen.
Well, we'll draw whatever we can get tonight, brother. I'd love to be a fly on your wall tonight, but anyhow, I have a few flies on my wall already, so we're good, okay? Amen. Here's another one. She's a responder. She generally resonates with the frequency that you bring home. I remember this moment. I came home from work one night, got in about 8 o'clock. When I pulled into that driveway at the house up in Alaska, snow had just fallen. You saw the lights in there. Deb had a meal on for me, you know, and it looked like a Thomas Kincaid print. But my day was not a Thomas Kincaid day. The secretary quit. Two of my deals backed out. I lost $500 that day, hit the ditch with the car, had to get towed. I mean, it was one of those days. And as I came into my house, I was like Pigpen with a cloud hanging over me. And I remember as I put the key in that thing and I walked in, here comes the kids. Hey, Dad. He says, I don't want to talk right now. And Deb says, I got your friend. I'm not interested in it. And quit playing the piano so loud, Kimberly. And this is like the Tasmanian. And then I go upstairs, throw everything on the bed. I sit down at my desk in the bedroom and I'm sitting there going, man, what a day. And downstairs, this is what I hear. It starts winding up. Sounds like a bunch of tomcats in a fire, you know. And I remember going to the top of the steps, hands on the hip, you know, man, captain, you know, hey, what is going on down there? What's your problem? And then no sooner than I said that, the Spirit of God goes, tap, 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 tap. They were doing fine till you showed up. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, often she resonates with where we are. Amen? Need to recognize that. What chord are you playing in this little relationship of life? Augmented, diminished, minor, or cheerful major? Amen? I put this one down. Generally speaking, most ladies desire tenderness and intimacy. The two biggest killers, according to Paul Harvey, the two biggest killers of the long-lasting happy relationship are silence and sarcasm. You want to write that one down? The silent treatment or sarcasm. Those are the two biggest killers of the long-lasting happy marriages. They desire tenderness and intimacy. I was sitting one time. We were in the public arena. We were sitting somewhere. Let me grab a chair because I'll eventually use this. You're using that one, so. I remember Deb and I are sitting in a public arena. I don't know if we were at a park, an airport. I don't remember where we were. But we're sitting there next to each other, you know. And we're just talking. And if you put me in an airport, I love to just watch people. People are fun to watch, you know. And so all of a sudden she looks at me and says, look at that couple over there. And they were about, at least 100 feet away. And she said, they're not married. I says, well, how can you tell they're not married? I can't even see if they're wearing a ring. And how can you tell they're not married? And she looks at me and she bats her eyes. She says, they're holding hands. You know, isn't it amazing? Before we get married, we can't keep our hands off each other. And then after we're married for a while, yeah, no, touchy, yeah. You know what I'm saying? I remember doing this number. I'm not particularly a hand holder. I like to have her grab my arm, but I'm not a hand holder. But if you see me holding hands, I am being very sacrificial. But she likes that. Amen. But that's who I need to give that to, not me. Amen? I wrote this one down. She loves to be a priority in your life. And let me add this, after you're married. Amen? I'm telling you, that's unbelievable. Our daughter Chandra, she's engaged to be married. You talk about Twitter-pated. Ay-yi-yi-yi-yi. I used to get a call 3 times a week from her. I get one call every 3 months now. Why? Hours talking to Josiah. Josiah, that little creep. Josiah. It's like she is Twitter-pated, and he's happy to talk to her for hours. You remember how you were when you were courting? Oh, man, extra mile all the way. She was priority. How's it going now? Turn to page 15. I want you to see something. Don't fill it out right now. This is something I want you guys to do together, husbands and wives. But on page 15, I have a priority list. And I think if we were to go ahead and maintenance our relationship with half the energy we put out to get her, if we'd spend half that energy to keep her that we put out to get her, I think we'd have happier marriages. I went ahead, and don't fill this out right now. I'm just showing you what to do. This is an after-action report. But notice this is a husband's love priority list, page number 15. Judging by my actions, the order of priorities in my life is as follows. And then you number them from 1 to 7. They're going to start merging after 3. All right? They're going to be a little harder to find. You're really looking for the top 3 or 4 is what you're looking for. Watch this. Most married men, here's their areas of life. Number 1, they have a hobby. Could be hunting. Coming up on deer season pretty soon, aren't we? Is that right? You allowed to spot them at night with a flashlight? Are you allowed to spot them at night? Yeah, we did that with you, Brother Maurer. Boy, you popped a good one too. That was a great shot. I never saw a guy do that at night under flashlight like that. You wonder how we finance our ministry, huh? We just let the reward get a little higher before we turn them in. But yeah, that's right, we did. I'm glad to know what we did was legal. Okay. Hobbies. Number 2, friends. We call them the boys. Sometimes they're involved in the hobbies. Every man, generally, if he's saved and serving the Lord, has a church ministry. 4, your personal walk with God. If you're saved, that's there. Number 5, your job, your place of employment. Number 6, your wife. Number 7, if you have children, your children. Here's your goal, men. Sometime, on your own, take time to write down what you determine by your actions are the priorities of your life. And then do something real big. Ask your wife to fill out that same list. What she thinks your priorities in your life are. based on your actions and your attitudes. And don't hang over her shoulder and tell her what number she's supposed to put, all right? Y'all with me? I dare you to do it. I mean, not the ladies. I don't dare you to do, you know, guys, I don't dare you to do that. You know what I'm saying? Ladies, let your, okay. What are you laughing about, bro? This is,
my wife hasn't quit smiling since you started.
Praise the Lord. You got to love it when the Lord endorses the direction you're going. Amen. But let them just fill that out. Say, here's what I think your priorities are based on your actions in your life. Now, let me ask a question. This is a theological question. Don't blurt a number out. But raise your hand if you know what number she should be on that priority list. All right, hand up, hand up, hand up, hand up. What number?
Two.
Number one is your personal walk with Jesus Christ. No one trumps that relationship. That is the big one. She should be only second to the Lord. Amen? You say, but whoa, my church ministry. You lose your marriage, your church ministry is over. Amen? Oh, but the children, don't worry. They're all going to blow the coop and leave one day. You still got each other. Grow old together. Amen? She ought to know she's only second to the Lord. He's the only one more important. Amen? I say it this way. Don't just slay your dragons, guys. Learn to stop and hold the hand of your damsel in the castle, too. Find out what she thinks means she's important. Let me give you that list, and we're going to move to this. Don't worry, this is half the message right now. Do not even look at the clock. We're almost halfway done. But here's the thing. There's a book, what is it, love language book out there? Is that what it is? You can tell I haven't read it. All right. But I know her love language. I mean, every woman has a love language. Sometimes it's simply time with her. Amen? Some women like costly jewelry. Mine doesn't. Praise the Lord. All right. Amen? Oh, yeah. You know, some like flowers. Some like pretties. Some like the honey-do list. Honey, could you do this? Honey, could you do that? Y'all with me? You got to just find what her love language is. You say, well, that's not my love language. We're not talking about you tonight. We're talking about her. And God's command for you to love her, in that communicate to her that she's special. Amen? Find it. They all have one. They all have one. She has physical needs. She has emotional needs. Thirdly, she has spiritual needs. Let me just give it to you, and then I want to move to that second point. Here's the biggest spiritual need your wife has that you can provide her. She needs to know you walk with God. That's number one. She needs to know that you're not getting your orders from your old heart, but you're getting your orders from someone above you. You're making this decision based on your love for Him. She needs to know that. She can't guess that. Man, you make a lane change in life. She's got to know you are tapped into God. She has to know you walk with the Lord. She should catch you reading your Bible. She should catch you praying. She should catch you spending time with the Lord. Amen. Second of all, not only love her knowledgeably, but second of all, love her sacrificially. Go back to Ephesians 5 and watch this type of love described in a single verse. In Ephesians 5, look with me. In verse 25, look at what the Lord says. Husbands, Ephesians 5, 25, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And look at this. He gave Himself for it. You know, tonight, guys, it's not good enough to just know what the needs of your wife are. You have to now pay a price to meet them. That's the sacrificial part. Go to 1 Corinthians. I want you to see something here. My question tonight, as I move into this second thought, 1 Corinthians 7, is this. Who do you seek to please when you wake up in the morning, sir? Husbands, who is on your heart? Whose smile are you looking for? Who are you living for beyond your Savior? Look at what's said in 1 Corinthians 7 in verse 33. The Bible says this, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world. Look at the inference. How he may what? Please his wife. Who do you seek to please when you wake up in the morning? Whose smile are you looking for, yours or hers? Whose laugh do you want to hear, yours or hers? To do this, we'll have to set aside ourself. And let me say, we have to learn to love with a love that's not fickle, that instead is sacrificial and real. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. You guys maybe go for a few weeks. You don't have any visitors, Pastor. Your church, you're kind of wondering, man, what's the matter with us? No visitors. What's going on here? A month or two goes by, still no visitors. And all of a sudden, there they are. Sunday morning, there's a husband and a wife, three little kids. Man, what a blessing. How do y'all treat them? How do you treat them? I'll tell you what, you go the extra mile. You shake his hand, pump his hand, say, come on in, let's find a seat. My name's so-and-so. Good to have you. What's your name? You ladies go over and hug on her and welcome her aboard. You ruffle the kid's head. Hey, everything's tickety-boo. It's all peaches and cream. But man, they come for a couple weeks and all of a sudden you start finding out some things about her. Woo, she's not everything you thought she was. And he's got some issues and their kid poked your kid in the eye. And they sat where you normally sit. And now they show up and, not as warm and fuzzy as when you first saw them. Why not? Knowledge. You started getting some intel on them. You started getting some information on them. You see, when they show up as visitors, they're perfect. You don't see anything wrong with it. They look perfect. And then you get information. You know what? Your love isn't as deep as you thought it was. It can't handle all that information. Let me ask you something. When Jesus chose to die for you, how much about you did he know? How much intel did he have on you? Romans 5 tells us that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he knew everything about you, every filthy thing about you, that then he chose to send his son to die for you when he knew everything about you. That is sacrificial love. That is sacrificial love. We get married and we're the biggest con jobs and salespeople that ever existed. Best foot forward, all we're doing is looking for what we can get, not for what we can give. And suddenly we get married and we realize, man, she's got problems. Man, her mother, something else. And then she starts seeing the problems. This guy's a slob. I never knew he left his entire clothes strung from one end of the house to the... He never picks up after himself. Can't find the gas pedals in the vehicle. He got to kick all of his fast food. I mean, I didn't know I married a slob. And then you have this choice. Are you going to love them sacrificially? You with me? That's how Jesus loved you. He didn't say, clean up and then I'll die for you. He says, well, you're at your worst. I'm going to give my best. And he got butchered for you while you were filthy. Amen? If you even didn't trust him, he still died for you just to give you the shot at heaven. Wow. You and I have to realize tonight, husbands, we're to love her knowledgeably, we're to seek to understand her and find her faults, not to get frustrated, but then to love her sacrificially and stoop to meet those needs. Thirdly, write this one down. Well, I wrote it down for you. We're to love her faithfully. Go to Hebrews 13 and verse number 8. The third way Jesus loved you, he not only loved you knowledgeably, he not only loved you sacrificially, he loved you faithfully. Look at what's said here in Hebrews chapter 13. It has two thoughts. First of all, the idea that he loves you constantly. Hebrews 13 shows us the nature of our Savior, shows us the nature of our God. And look at what his nature is. He's an unchanging God. Hebrews 13 and verse number 8 says this, Jesus Christ is what? He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. You know what that means? He loves you constantly. He loves you when you're behaving. Amen? He loves you when you're easy to love, but He loves you when you're hard to love. Amen? When He sets His love upon you, it's in your good days and your bad days, the highs and the lows. This is why the Bible tells husbands, don't be angry with your wife. Don't get bitter towards your wife. In the highs and lows, you love her constantly, just like Jesus loves you, just as constantly, in your good days and your bad. He's not the variable. He's a constant. And that's how our love needs to be. It can be counted on. It can be counted on. Amen? And not only constantly, but notice this. I put this one down, loyally. He loves us constantly. He loves us loyally. And Hebrews 13, you don't need to turn there, says this. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know what that means? You're never going to wake up in your spiritual journey with your Savior and find a note on your desk telling you He's leaving you because He found someone better to pal around with. Wow. The song says it this way. He loves us with a love that will not let us go. Yeah. Husbands, that's us. We have to be that constant, unwavering, unshakable love that never lets her go. Amen. You know what? You know who your biggest enemy is, guys? Who's your biggest enemy in that?
Me.
Yeah. Moi. I had an old corporate supervisor that said to me one time, I was very frustrated with somebody in the business world. He said, David, don't forget this. And he spoke of himself. He said, if I could kick the person in the seat of the pants that's cost me more money, more success, more of the good things I should have, he said, I wouldn't be able to sit down for a week. Our old nature is so selfish. We wake up in the morning seeking to please ourselves, not her. We wake up in the morning trying to get ourselves to smile, not the Lord, not her. God says, no, 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 no. No, you love her knowledgeably, you love her sacrificially, and then you love her faithfully, constantly, for all time and at all times. Amen? And then finally, notice what I wrote down, husbands. This is big. This love that was bestowed upon us, notice it was also a very wise love. Go back to Ephesians 5 and watch this as we wind the thoughts down tonight. The Lord does not just love you knowledgeably, and He doesn't just love you sacrificially, and He doesn't just love you faithfully. He loves you wisely. Look at this. In Ephesians 5, look at what He says here, and pick that up in verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Look at the purpose here now. Watch this wisdom. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Notice here in Ephesians 5, the final kind of love, descriptive term for the love of Christ upon us. He loves you and He loves me wisely. What do I mean by that? He doesn't love you with doting love, flowers and candy. He loves you with purposeful love. The day you got saved, He wants to love you to Christ's likeness. Everything He does is with the eye of bringing you to be just like Jesus Christ. The things He allows in your life, how He deals with you, it's not just a doting romantic love. It's a very purposeful love. So husbands, I want to say this tonight. How are we to love our wives? We're to love her wisely. You say, what does that mean? You should be loving your wife to Proverbs 31 womanhood. Your goal, sir, should be to love your wife to Proverbs 31 womanhood. It doesn't just happen. You have to guide her. You have to help her. You have to help her move that way. You have to guide her first in the area of attitudes. I wrote that one down. Women can be very down on themselves sometimes. They can be extremely hurtful towards self. And you need to go ahead and be there and guide her in her attitudes and keep her from those attitudes and help her out of those moments. You need to guide her in her associations. Many a time as a pastor, I had a pastor, and here's the thing, here's my adage. If you don't ask the right question, I can't give you the answer. If you come to me and ask for advice and you don't ask the right question, I can't give you the answer. Because you're not going to do anything with it. You're not asking the right question. Does that make sense? That's an interesting statement. But in all my counseling time, if they don't ask me the right question, they're in no position to get the answer. They're not even looking for that answer. Or they would have asked the right question. I would get a man come to me once in a while, he'd say, "Preacher, wife and I are struggling. Do you see anything in our marriage that I could change, that I could do, that make a difference?" You know what I told some men sometimes? You need to tell your wife to break off her relationships with them women she's running with. They're not godly women. They're silly women. They tear their man down when they talk about him. They're not spiritually minded. They're just shop till you drop, happy campers. They're Facebook specialists, but they don't have their face in the book. I'm just telling you, you need to tell your wife to break those relationships off. Oh, who am I? You're the skipper of your ship, sir. Start acting like that. Your goal isn't to just make her happy. Your goal is to see that she moves toward holiness. I think of one couple, dear friend of mine. He asked me that question. I was pastoring him. I was the assistant at the time. I said, "You need to do this." He never would. He never would. He never would. 25 years later, my. She's bar hopping. The kids are all messed up. One of them came out as a sodomite. It's just a mess. Joshua said something interesting when he looked at his responsibility as the leader. He said, "But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." You say, "You have no clue who I'm married to, Brother Dave. You have no clue. It is an absolute running gun battle." Listen, you love on her and you love Jesus even more and you do what he would do and you go ahead and honor him. You hold those lines, and if she's going to do wrong, may it be in spite of you, not because of you. That goes for child rearing too. Isn't it interesting? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's love with work gloves on, and sometimes we have to help in that area. Amen? If we really love somebody, we try to keep them from destruction. We try to move them to a happy ending. Amen? That's Christ-likeness. So we love her knowledgeably, sacrificially. We love her faithfully and wisely. And I wrote this in my notes. By exampleship and expectation, we ought to lead her men and our children to serve the Lord. We should be the spiritual leaders in our house. And we need from Christ, men, a love that does not pass us by. But we also need from him a love that will not let us go. We expect that from our Savior. Our wife ought to expect that from us. Amen? Now, as I close tonight, I want to just share something. I knew a fellow about 25, maybe 30 years ago. This guy was, if you met him, he was the living embodiment of success in every area you could imagine. He was in the ministry, very successful ministry. He had an incredible wife, number of children, a model home. It just was a wonderful home to visit and to be a part of and to just come by. He was very well off financially. He had a business that really took care of many, many things. And if you were to look at this guy, you would go, man, that guy is an unbelievable in every area, spiritually, financially, family. Everything was just like A, the report card had been A's all the way down. But that guy, on a Saturday, he's getting ready for work. And about 6 in the morning, while he's getting ready for work on a Saturday, he's going to go in, 45-minute drive to work. He found this note sitting on the dining room table. You know what it said? If it wouldn't be for the Lord, and if it wouldn't be for the children, I wouldn't stay with you. You want to know how I know that guy so well? That guy was me. I wasn't whoring around with another woman. I wasn't unfaithful to the house of God. I was a diligent man, 43 people in business, wearing multiple hats. But along the way, she would watch this happen. I'd field a phone call and spend 45 minutes dealing with somebody with issues. Could have been in the church, could have been in the business. And following that, being drained by this situation, she would turn to me and say, hey, hon, no, I don't have time. And she said, I didn't marry you to be fifth or sixth on that list. I married you to be second only to the Lord. You often wondered, guys, listen up. Often wondered how this homely guy, 50 pounds overweight, isn't even a looker, can steal a beautiful young lady away from her man. You want to know why? Because he took time to just make her feel valuable. I guarantee you, if we won't invest in them, Satan will be sure to bring somebody along that's willing to. And I'm not the epitome of spirituality, but I can say this, if it could happen to me, I believe with all my heart it could have happened to anybody. Hey, Momser, how we doing? She says it now. She said, these are the best years of my life with you. We're growing old together and we love serving the Lord. Oh, we still have those moments. It's part of life, both firstborns, but to her credit, she yields quickly. Yeah, amen. That's a thought, isn't it, brother? You caught that? Yeah. But I'm learning to slow down and hold the damsel's hand because I like this castle and I really do think the world of her. Wives submit. Husbands love. Two simple commands. It's not complex. Mind your own business. Let God bless you with a happy marriage. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand and commit these thoughts to the Lord. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Our Father, we thank you tonight for this thought. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and grace in my life personally as a sinner. But Lord, as a husband, thank you for the day my wife just cried out for help. And Lord, in your mercy and grace, I had the good sense to slow down and listen. I pray, Father, for the marriage tonight that may be struggling, maybe because, Lord, the husband just is not what he ought to be. But Father, Lord, maybe because the wife struggles in her role. Lord, I pray tonight as we've gone through two messages tonight, I pray that each individual would mind their own business. They'd seek to get closer to you and, Father, to your Son above all else. And in that process, get closer to one another. I pray for the men tonight that struggle with priorities and all the many hats they wear. Help them, Lord, to prioritize you first. May they be the spiritual leader in their home that you've called them to be. And then, Lord, I pray that they would then turn such a great percentage of their energy to that one they pledged for all time, that they would be there for them and they'd never leave them or forsake them. They'd love them in riches and lack thereof, Father, in health or the lack thereof, Lord. No matter what, they promised and pledged they'd love her. I pray they'd do so. And Lord, help us love our wives as you loved us, with a love that didn't pass us by and a love that will never let us go. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads